will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer starts with us, doesn't it? May your will be done in my life. Will you reign in my life? Will you start with me, with your will being done in my life? Reign in me. So we're going to come to God's word, and we're going to let God's word speak to us and reign and have its way in our lives. I'm going to ask Iris if she'd just come and read to you from Matthew chapter 6, if you want to follow along. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Iris.
When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one.
Thanks, Iris. Today, as we continue looking at these ancient paths, one of the most ancient of all is that discipline, that self-discipline of speaking with God, of prayer, of a son talking with father, a daughter talking with dad. And our problem, I suppose, is that we treat prayer as a little bit of crisis management. We don't treat it as an ordinary ongoing conversation. It happens when we need it, not necessarily as part of our normal life. I remember once visiting a friend in Luton. I don't know why I was in Luton. Why would anybody go to... But I went to Luton. Yeah, buy a hat. Is there some hats in Luton? Are they? Is it really? I learnt something new. Thank you, Mark. Very good. I didn't know that. Well, I was in Luton visiting a friend. That was why I was there. And we went for a walk. I remember we all went for a walk. And we were strolling past. It was a Saturday, so there were some football matches, some good old amateur football matches going on. Lots of shins being taken out from underneath people. And we were walking past a particular football match. And we had to stop because there's this weird practice that this one team had obviously decided was their tactic for the whole match, not just part of the match. But the whole match, what would happen is if they got a corner, obviously at the other end of the pitch, near the opposition goal, they got a corner, the entire team, goalie included, and this happened every time, would gather on the penalty spot of the opposing team in a mass, and it would be crossed in, and they would rush the goal. I'm sure they were just trying to scare the living daylights out of the goalie, or distracted, but that was their tactic. And it didn't just happen at the end of the match. It was happening all through the match. They got a corner, they gathered on the penalty spot, they all went, wah, and charged in. I've never seen anything quite like it. It was most bizarre. I think it was desperate tactics. I think they decided it's the only way they were going to get a goal. So that's what they did. It's called a wing and a prayer, I think, that sort of tactic, isn't it? That's how we term it, a wing and a prayer. The winger kicked it in and they prayed and hoped they got on the end of it. That's how it happened. Now, I support the Washington Redskins. I quite like American football more than English football, actually. I shouldn't say that, sorry, but I do. And they have a little tactic in American football, usually when things are desperate too. And this is what it looks. Hang on, let me see if I can click on. Oh, is it not clicking on anything? Give it a little nudge. Ah, there you go. Well done. There you go. And this is an example from a couple of years back, and this happens every year. Usually when one team is losing, but losing only by one score, and they're trying to get down the pitch, and they've not got as far as they could in order to get it in the end zone, what they do is they do a little tactic, and it's called a Hail Mary. It's named after a prayer. It's literally named after a prayer. And the quarterback, who is way back down the pitch because he hasn't been able to move it fast enough, will lob the thing, and his team will head for the end zone en masse, or as many as can physically make it there, and they will gather in the end zone, and that one of them will hope to get on the end of it. It is called a Hail Mary pass. It is an act of absolute desperation. It is what happens. And you only do it when the time is running out and it won't have any impact on the rest of the game. But you do it in order to win when you're desperate. I've always wondered why the one play in American football is named after a prayer. I think the answer is simply because prayer is associated with desperation, isn't it? That's why they named that play after prayer. Prayer is associated with a sense of desperation. Our normal philosophy in life is this. For the majority of the game, I will cope on my own. But when I get into crisis, or I run out of ideas, or the clock is ticking, then I will pray. And that's why that one play is named after a prayer. Desperate people pray. They pray in trenches when the bullets are flying, don't they? They pray when loved ones go missing. They start to pray, and they never normally pray. They pray when the test for cancer comes back positive. They start to pray. They pray even though they're not entirely sure who they're praying to or for, or if anybody's listening, but people pray when they're desperate. People do. Now, it's not a bad thing to pray when you're desperate. I think it's the right thing to do. And I think it's a good thing to do. When the chips are down, when the clock has run out, when there are no more options left, to pray. The wonderful truth is, God is gracious and God is humble enough to stop and hear those prayers. And he does. Even though we might have been ignoring him for the rest of the year or even our lives. Desperation prayers can become actually the start of a spiritual journey for some people, because those prayers get answered. And there are stories of people who have no relationship with God whatsoever, and they start to pray, and God responds. And it's the start of a journey for some people. But listen, you're all believers. Most of you here, I think, are believers. You're all believers. And it's a pretty meager diet if our aim is spiritual growth and we only pray when we're desperate. That's like eating once a month. And if you want to grow and you want to get healthy and you want to get bigger and stronger as a believer, desperation prayer won't cut it. It won't make you grow. And that's what this series is all about. It's about us growing. It's about us growing in our relationship and our intimacy with God. And it's also about God having the space and the room in our lives because of these practices to transform us. And that's what we're talking about. So desperation prayer works, but it's not the diet of people who want to grow. So many of us scrape by, I think, on a desperation prayer diet. Probably because we're maybe not convinced that prayer works, that it's as effective as we think it is. We don't really believe, maybe, that the hand of God is moved by prayer. Maybe we need to revisit that and we need to say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because the Bible writers didn't see prayer as just a thing for desperation. They saw it as a thing for changing the world and the hearts of people. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, there's a scene in there about the last scroll at the end of history being opened, and there is silence in heaven for half an hour as this scroll is opened and read. And then the angel in that image carries a golden censer, and it says it contains the prayers of the saints. And he carries this bowl of prayers to the very foot of the throne in heaven. And this is what it says. Listen to this. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of the saints ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth, and thunder, lightning crashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Here's the point. The thunder and the lightning and the earthquake come as a response to the prayers being poured out on the throne of God. Wow. Does prayer work? Does prayer work? When saints pray, according to Revelation chapter 8, heaven pauses. Your prayers stop the singing in heaven, so that our Father on his throne can hear your words, can focus on the prayers of his people. They stop the music because your prayers are so important. Your prayers really do matter. They interrupt the business of heaven. And God acts. God acts. Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. That is the conclusion of Scripture. However, it doesn't just happen automatically, does it? Prayer is not something that we just do naturally. I found that. I struggle with prayer. I suspect you do too, that we find it really hard to pray sometimes. We feel if we really love God, then prayer would be easy. But I want you to realize something. It wasn't easy for Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers found it hard to pray. And how do we know that? We saw them. We see them watching Jesus pray. And as they saw the results, as they saw Jesus' prayers and the results of those prayers, the way it sustains Jesus, the way it changed people's lives, they wanted that too. And you know what? They found it hard to pray like he prayed. So you know what they asked? They simply said, teach us to pray. They found it hard to pray, so they asked him, will you please teach us how we can pray, because we're struggling with this. We don't do it like you do, Jesus. So if they struggled, guess what? You're going to struggle. And we need to turn back to Jesus and find out how to do it. It seems like an odd request, doesn't it, really? Because as Jewish guys, these men would have grown up with the idea and the concept of prayer. Prayers at each meal, prayer at the beginning of Sabbath, prayers in the synagogue. They grew up in a culture steeped in the idea of prayer. But when Jesus prayed, they saw something different. So they say this. They saw its power, they saw its effect, but they also saw how it kept Jesus intimately connected with his Father. How it created a relationship between him and his Heavenly Father that they could just envy and want in their own lives. It wasn't just about getting things done, it was about a relationship. And they wanted that. So those who want to progress in prayer, you need to learn how to do it. You need to learn how to do it. In the same way that you will not run a marathon tomorrow simply by trying, instead you'll have to train. And you have to run a bit every day in order at some point to be able to run that marathon. It's the same with prayer. Prayer is learned behavior. You have to teach yourself, you have to train, and eventually it becomes learned behavior. Nobody was born good at prayer. It's something you learn to be good at, something you train to be good at. And if you want to be good at prayer, you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and train and learn. So let's look at what Jesus says we should train in and how we should train if we want to pray. And we want a prayer life that was like his, that was as powerful and as impactful as his. Here's what he says. Number one, pray regularly. Pray regularly. When you pray, Jesus sort of assumes. He doesn't say if. He says when. When you pray. For prayer to be a discipline that transforms us, it needs to be part of our daily rhythm of life. It needs to be as obvious as eating our breakfast or our lunch or whatever else we do as a routine, brushing your teeth, whatever. It needs to be a part of our life that happens naturally in a daily basis. So you need to start setting aside time. You need to set aside the same time you would maybe to brush your teeth or to get a shower or to make yourself some breakfast. You just set aside time like you do those ordinary things. Because if you don't do that, it will just get swallowed up by everything else in your life and every other demand in your life. Begin slowly. And here's a good tip. If you're not very good at prayer or you feel you're not very good at prayer, begin slowly. Just a few minutes. But do it every day. You may feel it's a bit too little, but it's better to establish a short time that it begin with a long session and then give up and feel I can't keep this up, I can't keep doing it. The idea initially is not quantity, it's not even quality. The idea initially, if you're struggling with prayer, is simply establish a pattern. Just establish a pattern. The regularity of it. And sometimes we let guilt drive us into unsustainable patterns, don't we? So if we go for a few days without praying, we think, well, I'll bulk up. You know what? You know, I've missed a few, so I'll add them together and I'll have a sustained longer period of prayer on Thursday because I've missed Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. So I'll have three times and we don't do it and it doesn't work and we fall apart and we find our mind wandering. It doesn't work. The experience of pain, you need to just continue with that idea that I'll create a pattern first. Not necessarily how long, but just the frequency. Just work on that. The second thing he says is pray privately. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father secretly. And your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. Take some time to work out, basically, where's the best place? So you've set a time, and you're going to do it every day, but where? Now set a place. Set a place. Jesus did. Early in the morning, he would find a solitary place. Mark 1:35. The same story recalls that Peter didn't understand that Jesus' goal was to find a place where he would be unavailable. So Peter and the rest of the mob come and interrupt him in his solitary place. But he taught his followers that they needed to do what he was doing. Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest, he said. He took care to find places for him and for them. He took the time to find a place. Have you found a place? Where's your place? Where do you pray? Where is your place that works for you? Interesting, many of the Gospels tell us that Jesus chose to pray outdoors in places of natural beauty, not a mountainside or by the Sea of Galilee, beautiful places if you've ever been there. And he chose places that would help him pray. And I hope you find places. Here's some examples. This is somebody's understair cupboard, I think. Look at that, that's a great cupboard. That's the best understair cupboard I've ever seen, quite frankly. Look, they got a decal on the wall. I think we're going to have one up there, upstairs, rumour has it, about the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, Joe's sorted that. But you see, there's a few things on the wall. There's some candles, there's a beanbag. That's a great place. That's their place. Somebody's place is literally Harry Potter-like, under the stairs. Anybody could create a space like that. That would take you not very long to create a space like that. It might be in the corner of an office. It might be the front seat of your car as you drive to a car park overlooking a reasonable view. It might be somewhere under your steps. It could be a shed, gentlemen. It could be a shed, because men like sheds. It could be your man shed. It could be anywhere, but it's a place where you make very special. It's a place where you associate me and God. This is where we hang out together. This is where we meet. It could be a bench in a park in a certain spot, a place of natural beauty. Find a place. And just as you try to keep the same time, try and keep the same place. Use it again and again until it becomes a habit, until it becomes a place you associate with prayer. So there's a challenge for you. Find a space. Find a time. Find a space. And if you're struggling to find a space, on the 11th of May, we're going to spend the day in a beautiful place down in Westmorling. And we're going to pray. Seats are limited. We've got a room for 12 people. The first 12 get to come along. All right? So if you want to come on Saturday, the 11th of May, and it is a beautiful place, if you want to pray, come and let me know. Okay, pray with sincerity. Here's the next one. Pray with sincerity. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers will only be answered by repeating words over and over again. Don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So find a place. Regularity. Find a time. Regularity. Find a place. A place you associate with prayer. And then find some honesty and be honest with God. Jesus goes on to teach some very simple prayer with some very practical things in it. Let's assume we're all beginners at this. Let's assume we've never prayed before. Simple prayer is where we need to start. Simple prayer is good. Simple prayers are not noble prayers that we think we ought to pray. You know what? That's why some of you don't pray. You think you can't be honest with God. You think you have to pray noble things. You think about things you should pray rather than things you actually want to say to God. And isn't that daft? Because what does it say? Your Father knows. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's bugging you. He knows how angry you are about this, or how frustrated you are about that, or how guilty you feel about that. He knows. So don't pray what you think you should or ought to pray. World peace. You know, you're not a beauty contestant. Just pray what is on your heart. Because he already knows what's really on your heart, and he wants you to talk to him about it. Pray sincerely. Pray sincerely. The art of bringing yourself, you, the real you, to God. That's what prayer is. Don't try to sort the good from the bad. Oh, I can't pray that. Oh, I better leave that to one side. Don't try and do all that. Just tell him how you feel. Tell him all your frustrations. Tell him what you want. Tell him. Because he already knows. And if you're not telling him stuff that really is on your heart, what's the point? Here's why that's important. Here's why sincerity is important. Nothing will kill your prayer life faster than inauthenticity. Nothing will kill it faster than being inauthentic. Praying things that don't matter to you will put the nail in the coffin of your prayer life straight away. That's common sense, isn't it? And who are we trying to kid? Our Father knows. The way to meaningful prayer is sincerity and is honesty. That's where simple prayer can help us. Simple prayer is saying when you're hungry, Lord, I need food. Simple prayer is when Gideon asks for another reason to trust him. Simple prayer is when Moses complains about the job. Or when Elijah moans about the children who've just insulted him. Or when Jeremiah feels let down by God and he tells him so. That's simple prayer. And it looks unspiritual, doesn't it? I should be praying this. I ought to be praying that. But God never condemns any of those people, any of those greats in the Bible, for being straight with him and honest with him. We'd all like to grow, so our concerns and interests become less selfish. But prayer must begin with honesty. Like any other relationship, you can't be close but permanently polite. You will never be close to people you are polite with. You'll be close to people you are honest with, you are yourself with. And if you want intimacy with God, stop thinking what you should or ought to pray and start being honest and open with him. Like any other relationship in your life. So be sincere. I wonder if, let's address one that we all have, and I think we all have this problem. Does your mind wander when you pray? Does anybody have that problem? You start praying and suddenly you're off onto the shopping list or the TV schedule or something that bugged you the other week. Or, you know, I wasn't going to pray about that. That's the sort of way we operate, isn't it? I ought to pray about this. But actually, this is what's on my mind. This is what's on my mind. Something about prayer creates a sort of spiritual ADD, doesn't it? Attention deficit disorder. You ever that? Your attention is rapidly shifts. I find that all the time in prayer. When I'm praying, I'm just thinking about all sorts of other stuff. While it can be frustrating, here's where praying sincerely will help you. Praying sincerely means you don't ignore those thoughts. Don't think, oh, I can't pray that, shouldn't do that, oh, I can't, I'm sorry, my mind's wandering. Why is your mind wandering there? Probably a reason. And you probably need to bring that to God. So don't ignore wandering thoughts when you pray. Go with them. It may be far better to think of these wandering thoughts of yours when you're praying as those, as stepping stones. They're stepping stones to having a conversation with God about what really is on your heart and your mind. So they're not things you shouldn't be thinking or going or talking about or wandering off on. They could be stepping stones for you to actually engage with God. Learn to become more aware of what's happening within you when you pray. If you actually acknowledge them and follow them, they'll lead you to the topics that you care about and that God wants you to talk about. For instance, if you find yourself imagining conversations involving you setting someone straight, which many of us have those internal conversations, don't we? Imaginary ones, where somebody's annoyed us and we're just going to correct them politely about what they've just done or said. Following that thought, instead of saying, I can't think about that at the moment, following that thought might help you identify some resentment that you need to talk to God about or some unforgiveness that needs dealing with. To repress those concerns, maybe avoiding something very important that you need a conversation with Father about. To return to your original prayer, which you thought you ought to be praying for, could end up missing the point entirely. If you're tired, or bored, or distracted, or excited, talk to him about that. Talk to him about it. Let me conclude. Here we go. As we close today, let's talk about priorities. I went on a website. The website is called Count My Days. You can look it up if you want. Count My Days. You put in your date of birth and it tells you, estimates how long you got left. It's a cheerful little website. There's quite a few of them, actually. There's one called the death clock. I avoided that one because that was rather morbid. But I thought, I wonder how long I've got left. It's an estimate. You just put your date in, date of birth. So you do that. And according to mine, that's how long I've got left. 11,692 days remain. Which is interesting, isn't it? Now, that focuses my mind a bit. That's what I've got left. What am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with my 11,692 days? What am I, I've even memorised it. What am I going to do about those? You're going to prioritise, aren't you? If you knew how many days you had left, what would you do? You would prioritise. You would say, I am now only going to do the things that really matter in life. The to-do list of a Christian to a non-Christian should therefore be different. Would you agree with that? You think the priority list of a Christian to someone who has no faith in God, do you think there'll be a difference in the list if you had that figure to work with? There should be a difference, shouldn't there? There should be. On our list should be some training routines that prepare us for the great adventure of meeting our Heavenly Father face to face one day. There should be stuff on my list of priorities that say, I will prepare for that glorious day when I kneel down before Jesus Christ, my Saviour. I am going to prepare for that now. Prayer, talking to him, should be on that list, because you're going to be doing a lot of talking to him for the rest of eternity. And having conversations should be part of that list. There's a story of a sportsman who came on during a tied game. Both teams were in deadlock. And he came on at that point in the match. And he stepped up and he made a sign of the cross in the dirt. He made, just with his foot, he sort of, you know, made a little sign, a little good luck charm or whatever it was. The opposing fielder wiped it off the dirt and said, why don't we let God just watch this one, all right? Why don't we? Now, it's good theology when applied to a sports match, but it's terrible theology when it's applied to your life. Why don't we let God just watch this? Why don't we let God just sit in the stand while we get on with it? Is that what you want for those 11,692 days? God, you stay in the stand, I'll just work away and get on with it. Or would you rather he got out the stand and he came and joined you on the pitch? How do you get him to do that? Prayer. So with 11,692 days, do I want to do it on my own? Or do I want to get God involved in those days that I have left? And how do I do that? I pray. Father, here's what matters to me. Here's what needs to change. Here's what I need to sort out. Here's the stuff I'm not happy with in my life. Here's the fantastic things that I want to build on. Will you get involved? Will you get out of the stand, onto the pitch? Will you come and be involved with me? Jesus, will you do that? That's a priority, I would say, for any believer. For any believer. For too long in our prayer lives, it's got pushed aside or reserved for crisis moments in our lives. Well, if you're struggling, take Jesus' advice. Pray regularly. Even though it may not seem enough or very spiritual or it's just 5 minutes a day, the goal is establish a pattern. Establish a pattern. Never mind about quality or quantity. Just establish a pattern in your daily routine life. Then pray privately. Put some serious thought into finding that place where you and God will be alone, where you associate your relationship with God as that a moment together every day. And pray sincerely. Simple but honest is better than noble and insincere and unreal. Use simple prayer. Use your wandering mind to help you. Use your wandering mind and follow it like stepping stones to where God will say, this matters to you, so it matters to me. Prayer is the concrete evidence of our relationship with God. Like, how often do we talk to people? That's the level of relationship we have with them. How often do I talk to God? That's the level of relationship I have with Him. God's invitation to prayer is His invitation, His indication that He desires a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with me, and He wants me to talk to Him. And in addition to all the work that gets done through your prayer life, and it will, it does change things. Its greatest work, the greatest impact of prayer, is the knitting together of a human heart with the heart of Jesus Christ and starting to change you into Him. That's the greatest work that prayer will ever do in your life. It will make you more like Him. Wow. It'll do a lot more as well. But let's pray. Regularly. Privately. Sincerely. And let's see what God does with that in your and my life. Let's stop praying. We're going to close. Well, I say we're going to close. Every Sunday in this church, we have a bunch of very dedicated volunteers who gather at the front, and they gather at the front, not necessarily because they want everything to be public, but actually sometimes they wander out the back with people if they want that. But they sit there and they say, we are here if you want to pray. If you want to pray, we're here. Sometimes they're sat there on their tods. Which is weird, because with 11,692 days left, I probably need to do more of this stuff. I probably need to knit my heart and God's. I need to be preparing myself for that day when I will be speaking to Him face to face. I probably need to be praying more than I do. So just a little encouragement. At the end of this service, again, those people will be sat on the front row. And if you want to pray with them, use it. Use it. You will have help this morning to pray.